Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, The Prophet Jeremiah. King Josiah was a godly man that ruled over Judah and ushered in revival. The political situation, however, was unstable as Babylon, Assyria, and Egypt fought for dominance, with Judah being caught in the middle. King Josiah was killed in a battle with Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. It was downhill after that, and Jeremiah began to speak prophetically for the Lord. Trouble would come from the north. The generation which came out of Egypt and into the Promised Land loved and worshiped God. The Lord wanted to know what he had done wrong, since pretty much everyone from the king on down had rejected him. As a result, God promised to bring destruction and bitterness, but he would make an appeal to their grandchildren. The wickedness of the people of Judah would correct them, because when people abandon God, it is an evil thing that leads to bitterness. This message is entitled, Forgetting God. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be talking today about forgetting God. And we're going to get into the prophet Jeremiah. Let's just pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for just anointing me, giving me the strength, the power to do what you want me to do today. And I thank you for that now, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And the first years of Jeremiah's life as a prophet were actually good. And so there are some good years, there are some bad years. And in 2 Chronicles 34, we read for the first 7 verses. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Now, I want you to think about this. He was 8 years old when he became the king. Obviously, he could not reign. So how did they do that? He had a tutor. He had people around him that simply guided him, told him what to do. The young king did not really make that many decisions. He was like a governor, which means that the man and the women behind Josiah as a child fear the Lord. They were godly people. And because of that, they trained this young boy up to become a godly man. It's important when you have children, train them up to be godly men and women. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, he was 16 years old now, when he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Now, David was not his father. He was several generations away from David. But they considered David to be the father of this family of kings. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah, 22 years old, and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. You probably have read this and never thought about it, that it's the same thing as we have President Trump today. He's trying to do certain things to clean things up. But there is opposition. You got the State Department. You got the Justice Department. You got the FBI. At this time here, there were all kind of different departments in Judah. And now we had a 22-year-old king. And they simply said, you know, who's this guy? What is he trying to do? We don't like it. But he was strong. He had people working with him. And I want to tell you something. In every generation, there is always politics. Why? Because we have a devil. We have fallen angels. We have demonic forces. And they are in opposition. They never sleep. They work 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, all the time. And they are determined to wreck everything God wants. They want to wreck your life. They want to destroy your future. They want to destroy your children. And this is why we have what we have in Washington, D.C. today. This is what we have in the state houses. You have opposition, and it's always people that are doing the bidding of the devil. This is not new. This has been going on since Adam and Eve. Slow down and think for a moment. Adam and Eve had two sons. There were no other people at that time when they got those two boys. These two boys, we had Abel. He was handling animals, herdsman. And Cain was a farmer. Politics. Who's going to be in charge? Now, God spoke to them and simply said, I want an offering. They've been taught to offer sacrifice. Abel brought a blood offering, sacrifice. Cain brought a fruit offering. God said, I'm not asking for a fruit offering. I want a blood sacrifice because of the sins. So God was pleased with Abel. What happened to Cain? He couldn't take that. He couldn't accept this. He says, okay, I'm going to change. I'm going to do what God wants. No. It was his will. My will. So he said, hey, Abel, let's go for a walk and talk. Now, they didn't have stone control. So Cain picked up a stone, whacked his brother till he was dead. There was no one there around them to ask for stone control. So he died. Cain simply said, it's my way or you will die. And that's exactly what it is in politics. Whatever country you're in, you got God's people, you got Satan's people, and they will always attack God's people. Now, when Trump was in his campaign, you heard his slogan, drain the swamp, drain the swamp. Well, there's a swamp. And Uzziah drained the swamp. And they break down the altars of Balaam in the presence. And the images that were high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images, the molten images, he break in pieces. And he made dust of them, strewed upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Now, this king simply said, you know, I don't respect these people that worship devils. They grind up the devils, the idols, and then took the stuff and threw it on their graves. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars. Now, to burn the bones, you had to kill them first. I mean, this guy cleaned out. And he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and of Ephraim and Simeon, even to Naphtali, where the mattocks run about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, had beaten the graven into powder, cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel. He returned to Jerusalem. The zeal of the Lord was upon this king. And of course, it was wonderful for Jeremiah to be there. Now, I don't know if you saw the funeral of Billy Graham Friday or not. But I watched it because I want to see what's going on. And I had a hard time to contain myself from not crying. And I'll tell you why. First of all, they had a big tent. They had about 2,000 people there. And Billy Graham had written the funeral arrangements with Cliff Burrows, the man that led the music for many years. And they had prepared, and they simply wanted to make a statement about Jesus Christ and salvation. I don't know if Billy Graham, because he did it 10 years ago, he would have thought this would be televised. But this was televised, national television, several of the Christian networks carried it. But to see, I'm born in another country. I'm born in Sweden. Politicians in other countries do not honor God. You will never see a president of France or the chancellor of Germany or some of the others simply say, "In God we trust. Jesus is the Messiah," and so on. You never hear that. So they had President Trump, his wife, Vice President Pence, his wife, came and walked in, sat on the first row, and they did not speak. But one by one, people got up. There was music. Bill Gaither was there with a song, powerful song. But what really touched me was when I saw they were singing hymns. Normally, in a Baptist church, you sing the first and the last stanza. Standard. Get it over with. Here they sang two hymns, each one 3 or 4 stanzas. They had to stand up. And they saw President Trump with his book singing. His wife singing. The vice president singing. His wife singing. Singing to the Lord. And I thought about, praise the Lord that we have a leadership that is not like crooked Hillary or Barack Obama. They were never under. And then Franklin Graham got up and he gave the gospel. And he simply said, "This is how you get saved." And he took step 1, 2, 3, and 4. There's no one could leave that place without saying they heard how to be saved. Afterwards, I listened to the commentaries on Fox News. These men and women, I never heard them talk about the Lord. But they talked about the Lord. These were journalists, and they were speaking well. They were talking about how the nation had changed, how things had been different because of the preaching of the gospel. This is fantastic, folks, that we have this still on national television. We have our president and vice president and others. Watch Paul Ryan talk and read scriptures where they had the thing in the rotunda. And I thought, that man knows Jesus Christ. There's so much disinformation out there. So much mud thrown that, you know, as soon as somebody talked about this guy, he's no good, you know, blah, 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 blah. Oh, he's no good, blah, 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 blah. Everything is shut down. No one is perfect. But at least Christ is being preached. How about going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 35? And I was told I had to move if I had to finish this message. The political situation at the time of Jeremiah. Satan is the author of wars. In the book of Daniel, we do know this, that God told us there are princes. The princes are fallen angels. Let me try to explain this to you. Fallen angels and demons are not the same. I thought they were until God showed me differently. The scriptures show me differently. Fallen angels are not underground, they're in the air. They rule nations. We had the prince of Persia. We had the prince of Greece. Over every nation in this world is a fallen angel that rules that nation. Now think about this. We had the Assyrian Empire, and they had a dictator, a king. This king was not satisfied of what he had. He wanted to conquer everybody. The problem is, the king of Babylon wanted to do the same thing. And we had a king earlier of Egypt wanted to do the same thing. And you will find in the world that for some reason, there are dictators that simply wants to rule and they want to conquer other nations. They want to have everything under their control. Where do you think that comes from? The devil. The Chinese are not happy being China. They have to conquer other nations. They have to expand. The Russians are not happy being in Russia. They want to expand. They want to push beyond the borders. Now, in the United States, we really haven't had a sovereign political leadership for ages. It's always been people that have been led from other nations. And there was a time that we had the Philippines as a colony. We had Cuba as a colony. We took Puerto Rico. And, of course, we expanded into different wars. So, it's the same. And so when people says, well, you know, Putin is better than these people and these people and so on. All the leaders are controlled by fallen angels. And all of them want to expand. Germany wanted to expand. And they got crushed. France, under Napoleon, wanted to conquer the whole world. The Romans, the Greeks, the Persians, all the same. Now, Judah was between two superpowers. We had Babylon, and we had Egypt, and we had Assyria. Assyria could not go it alone, so he lined up with Egypt. Babylon lined up with some people, some nations. And in order to get to one another, they had to go through Judah. Why do you think that God put Israel right there? It's a land bridge. It's a place of conflict. Jerusalem is always a city that's fought over. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse number 20, we read the following. And after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Edom, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. Josiah now was older, probably in his 50s. And He just got everything set up. And then suddenly, he felt he had to get involved in a fight. It was not his fight. And he simply was not in God's will. But you see, that's how the devil works. The devil couldn't stop Uzziah from cleaning up Judah, getting worship back, worshiping the Lord, reading the Bible. And so I'm sure the devil met with his fallen angels and said, now how do we get rid of this guy over here? He's a pain in the neck. How do we get rid of him? Let's entice him. Let's entice him to come out and fight. Don't let anyone entice you. When somebody says, you know, we have a reunion. We'd like you to come. Well, you know what, the reunion. There's going to be booze, drugs, women. Why should you go? Stay where you are. Do God's work. But he sent ambassadors, this is the king of Egypt, to him saying, what have I to do with you, you king of Judah? I come not against you this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear you from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy you not. I want you to see that verse. The king now in Egypt, ungodly person. God is speaking through him. Don't meddle with God, lest he destroy you. With other words, don't leave your calling. Don't get involved in things that God never told you to get involved in. Many years ago, when I got into the ministry full time, God told me this. Never get a job on the side. I will supply you. It was tempting many times for me to try to get a job. We didn't make it. But I feared God, and I said, no, I will not do it. So what did I do? I sent out my wife. And I said, you have to go to work. God is not able to supply us, so we have to do it ourselves. Abraham and Sarah. So my wife went to work. In those days, she had to take the bus. Took the bus from Lodi down to Stockton. Worked at a store down there. And one day, the manager of the store came to her and said, you know, what does your husband do? She said, he's a pastor. Why are you here? Who sent you down here? You should be at his side. And you know what happened? The money she made, we got bags in our holes. I mean, the more she made, the more stuff we had to pay for. This broke, that broke, this broke. Nothing worked out. And guess what? She came home and told me that. I said, okay, God, I'm sorry. Go ahead and quit your job. Let's just trust God. Yeah, let's just trust God. So this is what we're going to come to. Don't leave what God spoke to you to do. Stay with it, or God will have to deal with you. Nevertheless, Uzziah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself. Notice now, he said, okay, I know I shouldn't be there, so I'm going to disguise myself. Nobody would know I'm the king, and I can do what I want to do. Did my fight with him. He hearkened unto the words of Necho for the mouth of God and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. If you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, don't pray. You had it. You're not going to get bailed out. And the archer shot at King Uzziah. And the king said to his servant, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servant therefore took him out of the chariot, put him in a second chariot that he had, and he brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in the lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness according to that was written in the law of the Lord. And his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. You that have an outline, take a look at the last page. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. Josiah started well. He progressed well. But he ended defeated. You need to make a decision. Are you going to end well? Or are you going to end defeated? Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Now. I'm going to pick it up in verses 11 through 12. Jeremiah is now starting prophesying. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord to me, you have seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. God uses objects to teach of things. He showed him an almond tree. He said, I will hasten my work. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. It's a boiling pot. It had been tilted toward the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the famines of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and they shall set every one on his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, against all the walls that were run about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, have burned incense unto the gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. When King Uzziah died, the deep state came back. They came out of the shadows. They began to set up the altars again. They began to pray again to the Queen of Heaven. Sacrifices, baking cakes to her, doing thanks. And God said, there's going to be a judgment. Now, I'm going to flip over here to page number 2. God wanted Jeremiah to deliver a message. He wanted the prophet to be dressed like he was going to fight. If you read in verse number 17, you therefore gird up your loin and arise and speak unto them all I command you. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you before them. At this time, men wore robes. They did not look like women. Women had different types of robes. And the men wore robes. They went down to the feet. And you probably heard it, gird up your loins. And you wonder, what does that mean? Roll up your robe. So when they were to go to fight, they simply bent down, they rolled it up to about just about over the knees, and they tied it up here so they could run, they could kick, they could fight. And now, God said, I want you, Jeremiah, to show your legs. I want you to show that you're ready to fight. This is war. I don't want to come dignified as a prophet in his robe and say, thus says the Lord. You come dressed like you're going to fight. And then he said, Jeremiah, you better take heed. Now, the word in verse number 17, confound, is an old English word, And at the time of King James, it didn't mean what it meant today. It means to ruin or destroy. See, English language is evolving, changing. You hear people say, man, that's cool. You know, you look at the temperature and say, okay, what degree is it? No, it means that it's something that's nice. We take words and we twist them around. And he said this, Jeremiah, don't look on our faces. Don't back down. Don't do nothing. Or I will ruin you. I will destroy you. When God speaks to us and he tells us we have to do something, we better hearken. We better listen. Because God is not sentimental. He is not sentimental. And if you are called to do something and you do not do it, there will be a judgment upon you. It doesn't matter what you do, nothing will work out for you. It doesn't matter how much money you make, the more money going out. When God has spoken to us, we need to do it. And I thought about this yesterday. You know, we cry when the loved ones die. If it is a parent, a sibling, a wife, husband that dies, we cry. And if they're saved, they're going to heaven. You know, there's nothing really to cry about. We've missed them here. But God showed me this. The crying of the people that die without Jesus. You see, your soul has a body, a face, eyes, ears, mouth, arms, legs. And the Bible says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine the moment an unbeliever's body drops? Suddenly angels are showing up with everlasting chains. And they simply manhandle him, shackle him, and he's crying out, who are you? There's no life after death. I'm told evolution, there's no life after death. What's this? You're going to hell. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in the Bible. Get away from me. They just wrapped him harder. And then he begins to weep. And he realizes, oh my God, there is a God. There is a hell. I just died. My body died. I'm going there. I got no choice. I blew it. I'm lost. Can you imagine the weeping, the sobbing from deep within? Oh, my God! Can you imagine that? We should weep over the lost. In verses 8 and 19 of that chapter, for behold, I have made you this day a defense city, an iron pillar and a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. Shall fight against you. Listen to this. But they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. God has raised us up in these days. The tension between China, the United States, Russia, and all the other stuff we have. Nothing new. Every century has been wars and tension and fights and politics. But what we should focus on is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ crucified, risen on the third day, and through his death and resurrection we can be saved. That's what we need to focus on. Yes, we get involved in politics. We want to make sure that things last as long as they can. But the focus is on the Lord. Let's get into chapter 2. Now I want to stop here and give a testimony. When I came in here this morning to the chapel area, Brother Henry was here and he prayed for me. For some reason Friday, I really hurt my back. And I didn't do anything particularly. I've had a problem for a number of years with one of my vertebrae at the motorcycle accident. And I told him this. I said, I'm not going to sit up here when you pray. I'm going to walk around. Because the moment I sit down, I lock up. So I walked around. And you that were here at the beginning, you saw them pray for me. When I walked up here, I stood back there. And I tried to stand this way, that way, lean this way. And, you know, pain was there. I walked up here determined to preach. And right now, I feel like I'm in some kind of an oil blender. I just feel the lubrication of my body. It's fantastic. God is good. God is there when you need him. I could have simply said I can't preach today. But I simply said I'm going to preach. So I just want to give that testimony. And you can see I'm moving around freely up here. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we read this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus is the Lord. I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was wholeness unto the Lord, and the first fruit of his increase, all that devour him shall have found. Evil shall come upon them, says the Lord. God is reasoning now with the people of Jerusalem. He said, remember this. When your ancestors came into the land, they worshiped me. I blessed them. They blessed me. They lived a great life. I supported them. Anyone trying to touch them, I destroyed the enemies. And then in verse number 4 and 5, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. This is the Lord. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, have walked after vanity, and have and are become vain? I want you to see God's emotions. You see, we are made in the image of God. God is not a being, a God that has no emotions. He can feel love, joy, anger, resentment, remorse. And he's simply looking down upon Judah. Now, he lost Israel. The 10 northern tribes are gone. He lost them. He's looking down upon Judah. There's a devil standing over there and grinning and saying, ha, 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 I'm going to get Judah too. And he's saying this, don't you remember? What have I done so that you will sin? What has caused you to sin? Tell me what I have done. He's asking you the same thing today. He's asking the same thing. What have I done that you walked away from me? What's the reason you walked away? Have I not been good? Have I been evil? He tried to reason with her. Then we read in the next verse here. He says, now, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? They have gone far from me, have walked after vanity, and are become vain. I want you to look upon three people today that I want to show you. Hillary Clinton, Sandy Berners, Bernie Sanders, and President Trump. Three people living at the same time, all Americans. Bernie Sanders, Jewish, covered a Jewish family, rejected Christ, a socialist. He's a millionaire, but a socialist. Bernie Sanders, on his honeymoon, went to Moscow to have his honeymoon with the communists. Hillary, you know her life, how she's lived. Donald Trump has been a women's man. He's on his third marriage. He never drank. He's a tough guy. He done all kind of things. All three sinners. Which one of them have repented? Donald Trump used to be for abortion. He was just as bad as the rest of them. But he changed. He repented. Something changed. And this is what God is asking. You and me, we need to come back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to begin to honor the Holy Spirit again, and to live a life holy. In verse number 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought, shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, where no man dwelt. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof, the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Today, I'm not watching it, but I can't help to see it. The Oscars. What a garbage! Where you have female and male prostitutes called actors and actresses, having movies made by homosexual producers and whatever they are, most of them Jewish, rejecting Jesus Christ, and they're spending millions of dollars. And then you show on the food they're going to have, they're flying in food from all over the world, special food. They might pay $100,000 just for one dish. And then they look at the poor and they says, I can't afford that. These people cannot afford to pay people a decent wage, but they can slush it for nothing. After World War II, America had 12 million men under arms. Women were brought into the factories. 12 million men came back. We lost about almost a million people in death and wounded, top on that. And America began to rebuild. And we began to prosper. We were able to buy homes. People began to buy cars. And today, most families had more than one car. We got television, furniture. We got all kind of different things. We got luxury. I mean, we got living in luxury. Are we thankful? Are people praising God? No, they're going down to the dispensaries here in California to get pot. They can smoke it, they get stoned out of their skulls and forget who they are. And then the priest said, not, where is the Lord? They, the hand of the law, knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophet prophesied about Baal and walked after things that do not profit. The entire establishment, and today in America, most pastors, I would not call them pastors, I would call them social engineers, running country clubs, number of politicians. Who is walking after the Lord today? few and far between, and those that do, we are ridiculed. And then God said this in verse 9, wherefore I will plead with you, says the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. He said this, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm going to talk to your children and your grandchildren. I'm going to see if I can pull something back. Something back to me. What a tragedy. Now, we move on here. And then God said this, for pass over the isles of Chittim, that is Cyprus, and see and send to Kedar, that is Saudi Arabia, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory, for that which does not profit. He said this, the heathens in Cyprus, the heathens in Saudi Arabia, they haven't changed out their stone gods, wood gods. They still got them. But you have left the living God. What an indictment. Be astonished, you heavens, at this and be horrible afraid. Be you very desolate, says the Lord. God doesn't take that lightly. He doesn't take it lightly. And I want to tell you this. Someday America will be judged. We will pay for our sins. Right now, because of the remnant, God has given us grace. But there will come a payday. Now look at verse number 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can't hold no water. America left God. We believe in our scientists, in the engineers. We believe in the government. They're going to find a cure for cancer. Have you ever seen, just about every week, they have a marathon. People running for cancer. We got to find a cure for cancer. You can run till you die. The cure is Jesus. Cancer is rebellion. Cancer is food that is contaminated. Drugs, alcohol, nicotine, that causes cancer. We don't need to run around and waste money to find that out. But people have become stupid. And we have used our systems. We believe in the police, the social media. We believe in a court system. We believe in the Department of Health. We believe in all these things that are going to solve all our problems. But we have made systems that can't hold water. And we left the living God. Is Israel a servant? Is America a servant of God? Is he a homeborn slave? Have we become slaves? Why is he spoiled? I wanted to cry yesterday as I watched the local news. And they showed that they had a job fair. And the job fair was the marijuana industry, the pot industry. They needed clerks. They needed workers. They needed all kind of things. And you had a couple of thousand people lined up to get a job. And someone got up and boasted and said, well, this year it's going to be a $5 billion industry. We are really making money. They're not making money. You're taking money from people that really can't afford it. And just like gambling. Gambling is a vacuum cleaner sucking up the money from the area and put it in a few people's hand. The same thing with marijuana. The money is not coming from all the places. It's coming from our people. That means they can buy less food or whatever it is. We become slaves. And now you and I have to drive on the roads. People stone out of their skulls. And the question is how many more accidents have we begin to have as people get more and more heavy into this. The young lions rode upon him and yelled. And they made his land waste, the cities are burned without inhabitant. God simply said, look on Israel. Destroyed. Wasteland. Did you change? No. And the children of Noph and Tahapenes have broken the crown on your head. Those are cities in Egypt, Memphis, and Tahapenes. Have you not procured this upon yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God, when he led you by the way? God said this, the problems you have, you caused them yourself. Don't blame that on anyone else. And now, what have you done? You have gone to the way of Egypt to drink the water in Seor? Or what have you to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? We go here, we go there, we try to find something. And God said, it's all in vain. Your own wickedness shall corrupt you. Your own wickedness shall correct you, and your backsliding shall reprove you. Know therefore, and see, that it's an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear or worship is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. Bitterness. I saw this last week. There's legislation now underway in Washington, D.C., state houses. They're saying this. Our young people are depressed down to 10 years of age. They're in depression. They're committing suicide. And we need not to establish a program how to deal with depression in young people. Sure, we took away the Bible from them. We told them you can't pray in school. You can't talk about God. You are an oversized monkey. You have no purpose. When you die, you die. Of course, our children are depressed because we took God from them. And then the stupid politician said, we're going to get a program to help them. There's only one program that call his name is Jesus. I want to talk to you about in the last few minutes here about bitterness. Turn to Hebrews. Have you seen that people are bitter around you? It's easy for us to get bitter. You know, you get cynical. And that's a spirit. Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to pick it up in verse number 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's for you and me. If you do have no root of bitterness, lest there be any fornicator or profane person of Esau, who for one morsel of meat, one breakfast, sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he had inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau became a bitter man. And what he did was this. He simply said, well, he got into rebellion. If you turn out to Genesis chapter 26, he simply said this, I'm just going to do it my way. I don't care what God says. I don't care what my parents say. It's going to be my way. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took the wife Judith, the daughter of Bereth the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Esau became the father of Edom, the Edomites. You that are sitting in the chapel here today, and you that are watching, your ancestors have sinned. The bastard curse goes back for 10 generations. There's alcohol in our families, fornication, adultery, all kind of different things if you go back and look at my ancestors. And because what they did, we were born cursed. There are things in our lives that we need to get rid of through deliverance when we break the curses of ancestors. But we are victims. And I want to show you something now. Turn to Obadiah. And that's probably a prophet that you never read. But Obadiah spoke about the Edomites after they had been part of destroying Judah. In verse 8, so shall I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, understanding out of the mount of Esau. And your mighty men, O Teman, that was a big city there, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For your violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Esau sinned, took wives of non-believers, created a nation called Edomites. And God said through the prophet Obadiah, I will destroy that nation, they shall be no more. I will wipe them out. 1,000 years after Esau, 1,000 years after Esau, that generation had to pay for it. They died. Right now in South Africa, this is something that the American media is not talking about. But in South Africa, last week, the parliament voted that all white farmers will lose their farms. There's now law in South Africa. And they wrote the law and said there will be no compensation. We're just going to take the white farmers, and 65% of the farms in South Africa are white owned. They are the ones that are supplying the food. They are the ones that are doing it. And the leader, the prime minister of South Africa said, we're not going to kill them yet, but we might also kill them. I talked to Gert from Belgium. We discussed last week. He's from South Africa. He told me this. Every week, between 10 and 15 white farm families are massacred by roving band of youth. Why? What have these white farmers done? It goes back to the mid 1800s, early 1800s, when people from Holland went down into South Africa, went into the interior and started building farms, and they drove off the black people. Now, 5 generations later, they're getting paid back. It has been in every country. The Swedish people drew the Laplanders up north, killed them off and just pushed them up north. In America, we took the Indians and pushed them west, put them on the reservations, and killed them off, took their land. Every land has the same thing. It's a payday. It's a payday. These white farmers in South Africa has no place to go. They got no money. They lost their inheritance. Where do they go? They can't come to here because we don't want more immigrants here. Europe is full of them. Where do they go? Do you understand that when you do something today, it might have repercussion 100 years down the road? Let me close by Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And he said to him, "In Bethlehem and Judea, for thus is written by the prophets." He said, "Go on down and find him so I can go down and worship him too." But he wanted to kill them. If you read here for verse number 16. Then Herod, when he saw he was mocked at the wise men, was exceeding wroth, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. Who was Herod? Herod was an Edomian. He was a descendant of Esau. Isn't it interesting that almost a couple of thousand years after Esau died, one of his descendants on the throne in Jerusalem trying to murder God's Messiah? There are still Edomites in the world today. Many of the Jews are Edomites, not of Abraham. What do I want you to take home with you today? Here's what I want you to take home. We need to take heed to our calling. Don't leave your calling. Don't take on projects that God did not tell you to do. Don't meddle. Do what God has said to do. Stay with that. Obey his commandments. Don't get bitter. It's easy to get cynical when you see all the people around. They don't want to accept Christ. They don't want to hear it and so on. It's easy to become cynical and say, "To hell with them." But they don't know what they're doing. And we need to ask God that we will stay sweet. Amen. That's what we need to do. That despite everything that has come against us, that we are able to stay sweet so the Holy Spirit can work through us. You've been listening right now. I want to tell you about this. If you were listening, you says, "I'm not a Christian. I want to be a Christian." Here's how you become a Christian. You want to be saved. Just ask God right now for forgiveness. Say, "God, I've sinned. I've done things I shouldn't have done. I believe that Jesus is your son. I believe he died on the cross. He rose on the third day. And I want to repent of my sin. Jesus, come on in and be my Lord and Savior. Save me from my sins." And he will. When I'm done here, Charles Terrell is going to come. And he's going to be there for a few minutes afterwards. And if you're not saved, stay with it. Because he will read a couple of scriptures. He will then say, "Pray with me." He will lead you in a prayer to be saved. So that today you can be saved. Amen. And you that are a Christian, I pray to God that you begin to have some fear. Don't hold back. If God spoke to you to do something, do it. Don't have anything of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness would cause you to be sick. It has to go. Walk with the Lord. And simply say, "Jesus, help me to hear your voice on a daily basis, and he will guide you. God loves you. I love you too. And may God richly bless you. Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word here today, Lord, and the history lesson. And it's quite remarkable to see, and really seemed difficult to pull out from the pages sometimes, the whole meaning and understanding of what was written down. But we thank you for that, Lord. We lift up this United States of America. We know that we have been blessed beyond measure, and we thank you for that. Let the people in the USA repent and be thankful. And we thank you for understanding of what's happening around the world and in other countries and cultures and time zones and in the present, Lord. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fifth part in the series, The Prophet Jeremiah, and was entitled, Forgetting God. The first 31 years of Jeremiah's ministry were wonderful since Josiah was a godly man that ruled over Judah and ushered in revival. The political situation, however, was unstable since King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to dominate the Middle East. Assyria and Egypt combined forces to roll back the Babylonians, and Judah was caught in the middle. King Josiah sided with the Babylonians and was killed in a battle with Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. It was downhill for Judah after that, and God warned that trouble would come from the north. The generation which came into the promised land loved and worshiped the Lord. God wanted to know what He had done wrong with the current generation, since pretty much everyone from the king on down had rejected Him. Judah had left God and exchanged Him for inert and unresponsive idols. As a result, God promised to bring destruction and bitterness, but He would make an appeal to their grandchildren. The wickedness of the people of Judah would correct them, because when people abandon God, it is an evil thing that leads to bitterness. Esau abandoned God by despising his birthright, and he became a bitter man. This is what happens when you forget God. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1641. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.